Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue to look at this part of your word now, we ask that you will produce in us the faith that responds to the goodness of your promises, that recognizes it for what it is, and that rejoices in that. Amen. One of the things that having kids has reminded me about myself is that I'm a fairly competitive person. I grew up in a family of four kids, and so in my childhood, competing against each other was just normal. And so recently, when one of my kids was competing in a cross-country carnival, after she finished the race, Helena, my wife, sent me a photo of her with her certificate at the end of the race. And you know what the first thing I did was when I got the photo? I zoomed in on the certificate to see what place she got. I couldn't help myself. Now, maybe I'm worse than most people, but I think probably most of us do have a tendency to want to rank ourselves and to track our progress. You know, I do karate. Well, what colour belt are you on? I'm learning the piano. Well, what grade are you in? I jog. Well, how fast do you run? Now, sometimes these things can be helpful because they spur us on to improve and to try harder. But there can be real danger when we bring that mindset to the Christian life. Progress in the Christian life is a good thing. We should want to grow in maturity and to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. But when my success in Christian living becomes the way that I assess my standing as a Christian, then something has gone terribly wrong. When it comes to living the Christian life, we need to be wary of thinking that I'm in by trusting Jesus, but I stay in by what I do. That continuing the Christian life is about my efforts. And that danger is part of the theme that we pick up in Galatians today. We've been hearing for a number of weeks now that some people had come to the churches in Galatia that Paul is writing to, and they were stirring up trouble among them. They were telling them things like this. They were saying, well, it's all well and good for you to be trusting Jesus. Thumbs up. It was a text message. There'd be a thumbs up emoji. Good one. But now you must also follow the God-given Jewish law. God has expressly given this law for his people to follow, so you need to follow this law. You have made a start with God. Well done. Now you need to go all the way. And the way you do that, they were saying, is by following his law. And the Galatians were getting sucked into this. But Paul hears of this and he sees this teaching for the danger that it is. And he doesn't pull any punches in trying to stamp this out. He says, you foolish Galatians, verse 1, who has bewitched you? Strong words, huh? But Paul is no shock jock on the radio. He doesn't rely on shocking statements to turn his readers around. He wants to carefully convince them of the genuine foolishness of the error that they are slipping into. And so he begins by pointing to their experience of coming to God. He says, you came to God by faith, so continue by faith and not by human effort. Have a look at verse 2 and 3. He says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard by faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Tell me, Paul is saying, when you received the Spirit, did you receive it because you were started obeying the law? Or was it because when you put your trust in Jesus? They know the answer, don't they? It was because they put their trust in Jesus. So why, Paul is saying, why do you think that the way forward is to go back to the law? you started your relationship with the God of the universe by simply trusting him. So continue that relationship as you started by trusting him. Don't go looking for something else as the key to success in the Christian life. I think this has parallels with our experience, doesn't it? As Craig mentioned last week, there probably aren't many of us who are looking to circumcision and the Jewish law as the key to the genuine Christian life. But do we fall into the temptation of thinking that faith is just the beginning? And a real Christian must have a bunch of other things on top of that. And I think we can be in danger of this because those other things are often really good things, right? Things that we should want. But the problem comes when we make those things the goal instead of the faith that produces those things. One of the real joys of the Christian life, I think, is to see the work of God's Spirit in people's lives as they put their trust in Jesus. To see the light of the gospel shining into their hearts and lighting a fire in them so that as they respond to the goodness of what God has done for them in Jesus. It's like someone has turned the light on or given them glasses so that they now see the world differently. They now see the world through gospel eyes. And of course, what we see when that happens is the impact that that has on their life. They can't help but to want to search out and find ways for their faith to bear fruit in their speech, in their relationships, in their actions, in the way they use their time and their money. It all just kind of bubbles out from them. And it's such a joy to be able to stand back and watch in awe as the Spirit of God does his work in a person. That's the fruit of faith. But one of the dangers is that we forget that it's faith that produces that fruit. We're so keen to see those results for ourselves and in others. And so we shift our focus onto the things that we can see and the things that we can do. And we start to define what a Christian is in terms of those things. And the faith that started it all, well, that becomes a footnote in the Christian life. It's what I do now that makes a difference. Over the years, the collective wisdom of God's people have come up with some really helpful practices for the Christian life and things that are a good expression of our commitment to Jesus, good biblical things, things like daily Bible reading and prayer. How could we not want to spend time each day in fellowship with our God, soaking in his word to know him better and turning to him in prayer? Sacrificially giving our money, giving our time, committing ourselves to serving others, reordering my priorities with family, with sport, with study, with work. These are all good things. And in many cases, they may be indicators of my spiritual health. But they must never become the yardstick, the measuring rod for how I assess my standing before God. And they must never become the answer to the question, what is a Christian? Or at least, what is a real Christian? Now, I have to say, as I think about this, I have said myself plenty of times that these kinds of things can be a helpful framework and scaffolding for faith. That is, living the life of what trusting Jesus looks like can help me to trust him. But I need to be very clear, don't I? Very careful with that. Doing these things does not equal faith. It's like looking for a knight in shining armour, but you end up settling for that empty suit of armour that sits in the hall of a dusty old castle. That thing's not going to march into battle, and when it takes a hit, it's going to fall apart. Relying and focusing on human effort is a hollow and fragile imitation of the Christian life. You started your relationship with God by putting your trust in him. Don't try to finish with human effort. That's the first part of Paul's argument, the Galatians' own experience. You started with faith, continue that way. Now we move on to another example. This time it's the example of Abraham's faith. So imagine with me for a moment the conversations that would have been going on in the churches in Galatia in Paul's absence. Abraham, they would be saying, Abraham is the father of God's people. And God's people are marked by circumcision and the law. So if you want to be part of the blessing that God gave through Abraham, that's what you need to do. So Paul picks this up in verse 6 and says, well, let's think about Abraham for a moment. What was it that defined Abraham's standing before God? Verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. Yes, Paul's saying, the blessing of God comes to the children of Abraham. But the children of Abraham are those who believe the promise of God, like Abraham did. When I grew up going to Sunday school, we used to sing that song, Father Abraham Has Many Sons. Anyone know that song? Yeah? I'm going to spare you the pain of hearing me sing it. But the words go, Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. God made remarkable promises to Abraham, and I am an heir to those promises, a child of Abraham. Not because I'm born into the Jewish nation or because I keep Jewish laws, but because I believe the promise of God like Abraham did. As we think about the faith of Abraham, I think it can be easy for us to overthink and overcomplicate what faith is. It's all about faith, but what is that? But the description of Abraham's faith here is quite simple. See what it says? He believed God. He believed the promise of God. God has made a promise. Do you believe it? That's what faith is. God has promised that you can stand and be confident that you are right with him because of Jesus and not because of anything that you do. That your eternal destiny is secure because of Jesus and not because of your spiritual report card. Do you believe that? Is that what you are relying on? That's what faith is. When you picture in your mind, how are things between me and God? Is that what dominates the view? Jesus' death for you? Or does your gaze keep shifting to that pile of things that sum up my Christian life? My successes and my failures? Is that where you're looking for confidence or where you waver in lack of confidence? You know, God knows that you struggle to live the life that he wants you to live. He knows that. That's why he sent Jesus. And he has promised that Jesus has you covered. Do you believe him? That's the example of Abraham. That's what faith is. That tells us to trust the promise of God. But Paul's not done yet. He's talked about the Galatians' experience of relationship with God and receiving the Spirit. He's talked about the example of Abraham's faith. Now he goes on to talk about the law itself and the purpose of the law in God's plan. Now this really covers the rest of the chapter. We're not going to be able to cover all the details, but hopefully we'll get to the thrust of the argument, and if you have any questions about the particulars, you can ask that in question time. So what was the purpose of the law? For the Galatians, who were so keen on the law, Paul's words in verse 10 would have been shocking. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. You know, God himself gave the law to his people. And now Paul is saying that relying on the law doesn't bring God's blessing, it brings curse. That's scandalous. But it's what the law itself says. Paul goes on to show in those verses 10 to 14 that the law is about doing and not doing. Blessing for obedience, yes, but curse for disobedience. And the big problem is that no one does what the law requires. And so anyone who relies on the law is going to fall on the wrong side of it, and so will be under its curse. But Paul is very clear at this point. This is not a failure of the law. It's actually the purpose of the law. It was designed to create a problem. Or to be more accurate, it was designed to highlight a problem. Verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. Sin already exists in our hearts. But the law shines a light on it and shows it for what it is. That's the purpose of the law. It puts a standard, a rule against our lives so we can see that we fall short. It's kind of like back when I was at school and we did multiple choice exams, and I'd fill in my answers on the answer sheet, B, D, A, C, B, and I'd look at my answers and go, yep, awesome, nailed it. But the teacher has an answer template. It was usually on one of those overhead projector transparencies, remember those plastic sheets, and that would have the correct answers on it, and that would be put on top of the answer sheet. And so I might think that I've nailed my exam, but it's not until the teacher places the answer template on top of my answer sheet that I see that I've actually failed. It should say A, but it says C. It should say B, but it says D. That's what the law does. It shows my error. Or again, picture this. Every day after school, a group of kids stop outside one particular house and throw rocks at the window. But then one day they get to the house and there is a sign out in front of it. The sign says, throwing rocks at the window is an offence. Offenders will be prosecuted. Now there can be no doubt that what they are doing is wrong. But they can't help themselves. They do it anyway. In fact, the sign saying no makes them want to do it all the more. That's the purpose of the law. It highlights sin for what it is. When the law is the standard of rightness, it shows that we don't measure up. And so all who rely on the law are under a curse, because the law highlights the reality and the consequences of sin. But that's not all. There is another purpose to the law, and that is to lead us to Christ. If the law highlights our sin, it does this to show us just how much we need Jesus. Have a look at verse 23 and 24. Before this faith came, verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. Relying on human effort to set us right with God is like wallowing in a dungeon with no windows and no doors. For a while we might try clawing at the walls and digging at the floor until our fingernails are raw with the futility of our efforts. But it's at that moment, when we realize the state that we are in, that Jesus smashes a cross-shaped hole in the wall of our prison, and the light of his glorious gospel comes flooding in, and he says to us, "Come this way. This is the way out, and I will take your place." Jesus frees us from the curse of the law by taking our place. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The law shows the stark reality of our problem, so that when Jesus provides the way out, we see that escape for all the glory that it is. And so the law is meant to lead us to Christ. Do you see how stark a contrast Paul wants to paint here between these two positions? Trapped under a curse and freed by the blessing of God. One is the position of relying on my own efforts. The other is trusting in the completed work of Jesus. Cursed, blessed, trapped, freed. My efforts, God's gift. Can you see why Paul is tearing his heart out in anguish for his Galatian friends? He says, you came to this glorious blessing by trusting in Jesus. So why are you going back to that prison cell? Friends, it is a terrible bondage to be confronted with the reality of your sin and to have no way out from it. That's where we are if we rely on our own efforts. It's good to feel the sting of that, to feel the reality of our predicament, but there is a purpose in that. It's meant to lead us to Christ, not to leave us trapped in sin and guilt. If you're someone who trusts Jesus, then you have made that move from the hopelessness of relying on your own efforts before God to the freedom of being right with God because of Jesus, justified, no longer guilty before God. And so we must have Paul's words ringing in our own ears, mustn't we? Don't go back, he says. We have to grab us by the scruff of the neck and say, don't go back. Having begun by faith, don't go back to relying on what you do. There is no hope in that direction. There is only the snare of pride and the imprisonment of despair. The way forward in the Christian life is as we began, by trusting Jesus. We don't enter by faith and then maintain our standing by rules and regulations. It is always and only by faith. A Christian life must always continue as it began. Day 10,000 is the same as day 1. I see my need before God. I turn to the glorious forgiveness that I have in Jesus. And then I commit myself to living my life for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's what I did yesterday, and it's what I will do tomorrow. Will you commit yourself to doing the same today and tomorrow and until Jesus returns? Let's pray that we will. Heavenly Father, help us to never tire of hearing the glorious goodness of the salvation that you have won for us in Jesus. Help us never to think that we need to move on from there, and that is not enough for us in your eyes, and that you have another standard. Father, give us great confidence because of Jesus. Help us to live a life that trusts in him and in him alone. Amen.